Thank you for choosing another presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We pray that you will be blessed by the following sermon presented by Pastor Kevin Ramey, and that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart.
Almighty God, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, it's been about 8 weeks since I have preached. I don't think I have gone that long without preaching. And so, maybe God was preparing me for the series that we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. And that is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church. We're also looking at that theme for prayer meeting. Some years ago, a local store celebrated 100 years of doing business in that particular city. And to celebrate their 100 years anniversary, they decided and announced that they were going to give every person that comes to their store between the hours of 8 and 10 that they will get a free box of chocolate. People left work just to go to the store to get their box of chocolate. And the buzz went around old town, and it just made the town a happier place, all because a store celebrated 100 years of doing business. Well, there's another celebration of another 100 years that you need to know about. And that is 100 years ago, yesterday, the word or the phrase Seventh-day Adventist became official. That was an amen that needed some glucose. I'll say it one more time. 100 years ago yesterday, that is October 1, 1860, the phrase or the name Seventh-day Adventist became official. That is a name that describes this church. Amen. And it was in 1860, October 1, that a group of pastors from 5 different states got together and they met for their annual meeting. And part of the agenda was that we need a name. Now, initially, we were not operating under a name, even though we were operating. We were Sabbath keepers who believed in every single, as Brother Howard says, 66 books of the Bible. But we didn't have a name. But interestingly, on the agenda was not a name for the organization, but it was a name for the publishing house. You see, we were already had a publishing house. We already had a publishing press. We were already printing magazines and journals and books. And so we needed a name for that organization. You may ask, why? Why was it so pressing? Well, you could not do business without a legal name. And so they decided, you know what? We need to have a name for our publishing house, for our printing press. And different names were proposed, and even the name Church of God was chosen. And one of our founders, James White, he's the husband, or was the husband, of Ellen White, he actually favored the name Church of God. But individuals said, you know, other denominations use that name and have that name in their words. We need a different name. We need a name that allows us to stand out, a name that actually, when individuals see it and hear it, it will give a message. But that was a name that they wanted for the printing press. And they chose the name Seventh-day Adventist. And then someone got the bright idea, well, why don't we also call the church and the churches that we have Seventh-day Adventist? And it was voted and recorded October 1, 1860, that the name Seventh-day Adventist was adopted to describe our movement, our organization, our mission in these last days. When that decision was made, there were only roughly 2,500 members belonging to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. October 1, 1860. Today, 100 years later, there are over 16 million Seventh-day Adventists, not just in the northeastern states of America and the southeastern province of Canada. That's where the Adventists were initially. But we are in over 185 countries around this world. 16 million members strong. Amen? They say that every 3 to 4 seconds now, somebody's being baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church somewhere around the world. Amen? And so I've entitled this message, What's in a Name? What's in a name? Nudge somebody next to you and just turn to them and ask the question, what's in a name? The question I have for you is, what does the name Seventh-day Adventist mean? Are we living up to our name? What is our mission as Seventh-day Adventist? Why do we exist? Why did God put us here? There were several other churches all around, some of them full. Why did God need another church? Do you know the meaning of the name Seventh-day Adventist? Why we are called Seventh-day Adventist? We're going to look into that, because I think the reason why it was chosen 100 years ago when we first adopted the name is the same reason why we need to exist today to forward that meaning. Incidentally, our church was not officially organized until 3 years later. We adopted the name, and that name was mainly for our printing press, so we can sell books, do different transactions and so forth, business transactions. But it wasn't until 3 years after that, in 1863, actually 100 years before I was born, and anybody else born in 1963, that the church was officially a legal organization to do business, not only here in the United States, but worldwide. Seventh-day Adventist. We have the phrase seventh day, hyphenated, and then Adventist. What does it mean? That's what we call ourselves. And I have here five things that the phrase seventh day highlights. How many things? Five things, and I believe there are five things that are very important even for our existence today. Seventh day. The phrase seventh day first emphasizes the fact that God's Ten Commandments are always what they stood for. Some of you may say, well, you said seventh day, not 10 day, or 10th day, or seventh day. Why seventh when you're highlighting the Ten Commandments? We'll get to that. The Ten Commandments are what they have always stood for. That, number one, they testify of the supreme, our supreme love for God and our love for our fellow man. Amen? The Ten Commandments have always stood for, number one, our supreme love for God, amen, and our love for our fellow man. When you look at the Ten Commandments, that's how they're broken down. The first part of it deals with our love, our supreme love for God, and the second part of it deals with our love for our brothers and sisters, our neighbors. The first four deals with, express our love for God, our loyalty to God. Amen? Look at those first four Ten Commandments. What are they? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the other part that we often forget, that's also part of the commandments, you shall work. Hold on. You shall work 6 days, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Those first four commandments deals with our love for God. It deals how we relate to God directly. Within those four commandments has nothing to do with how I relate to you or how you relate to you. If you relate to me, it deals with just how we relate to who? God. That's why Jesus Christ says, when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He says that you must love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And he says, the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. What Jesus was doing was summarizing the Ten Commandments. First part deals with our love for God. Second part deals with our love for each other. Amen? The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. The sixth commandment says, thou shalt not, or you shall not kill. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. The eighth commandment says, you shall not steal. The ninth commandment says that you shall not what? Bear false witness. And the tenth commandment says, you shall not covet. All six of those, the last six, deals with how I relate to you. It gives me principles on governing that relationship. Without those 6 points, we run into all kind of problems. Amen? So those 6 points deals with that. So the word seventh day highlights all 10 of the commandments. It says all 10 of God's commandments are equal. None is more important than the other. Amen? All right. Secondly, the Ten Commandments summarize the moral will of God. The moral will of God. It lets us know without a shadow of doubt what God's will is. It lets us know what he stands for. He lets us know what it is that he wants us to do, how he wants us to behave, and how he wants us to be governed. Amen? When you read the Ten Commandments, there's no shadow of doubt in your mind what God stands for. Amen. Right? The word seventh day also, thirdly, emphasizes the fact that God's Ten Commandments cannot be substituted, changed, or compromised. Hello? It emphasizes the fact that God's Ten Commandments cannot be what? Substituted, changed, or compromised. No matter what individuals say, no matter what individuals do, God's Ten Commandments are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, when the Seventh-day Adventist Church came into existence, there were very few Christians honoring all 10 of God's commandments. Many were faithfully keeping 9 of them. Majority, I would say about 99% of Christians living during that time in the 1860s, that 99% of them were keeping only 9 of God's commandments. Meaning that 99% of them were breaking one, all of them, the same commandments. Can you imagine that? It'd be different if different ones, you know, some were breaking the first, some were breaking the, you know, the second, some were breaking the fifth and so forth and had problems and they were struggling. But every single last one of those 99% of them were breaking only one of those commandments, and we know it was the fourth commandment. And so when you highlight the word and when you say the word seventh for Seventh-day Adventists, it highlights the fact that we are commandment keepers. Amen? That all of God's commandments are important. It deals with, first, our supreme love for God and our supreme love for our fellow man. It's the agape love. It's that love that does not change. Secondly, it deals with summarizes the moral will of God. Thirdly, it deals with the fact that God's Ten Commandments cannot be substituted, changed, or compromised, no matter what anybody does, no matter what law the government pass, no matter what individuals decide to do, that God's commandments are to be kept. And what's so interesting, that even though we are Seventh-day Adventists and we keep and we emphasize all 10 of God's commandments, you have individuals who will come and join our church, say that they believe all 10 of God's commandments, and somehow be unemployed, looking for a job, and then get a job, end up working on the Sabbath and have the excuse that God understands, he knows I need a job. Well, let me ask you this. If your employer asked you to just one day of the month, just to go out there on the street corner and prostitute yourself, would you do it just to have a job? If your employer asks you just for one day out of the month, when they have their little employee party, they want every single member to drink alcohol, would you do it? So if we won't do and break any of the other nine commandments, why are we then compromising that which others have compromised, where God saw a need to bring into existence a church that will keep and will teach all 10 of his commandments, but yet you will make the excuse that the only reason why you're working on the Sabbath is because you need a job. You don't need a job. You need a savior. The fourth reason why the words or the name Seventh Day emphasizes all of God's Ten Commandments is that God's Ten Commandments stands for freedom and liberation in Jesus Christ. What does it stand for? Freedom and liberation in Jesus Christ. Oh, I think this one is so important. And that message of freedom, this is what that word seventh day also emphasized, that message of freedom that we do not keep to ourselves like the children of Israel did. Amen. That this message of freedom and liberation in Christ Jesus is a message that we go and tell it on the mountain, over the hill, and everywhere, that Jesus Christ offers true freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from pain, freedom from diseases, freedom from violence, and freedom from death. Amen. You know, one of the problems I believe that we have in our church today is that we have too many seedless Christians. Touch somebody and ask, what are seedless Christians? We not only have too many seedless Christians, we have too many seedless leaders. We have too many seedless pastors. We have too many people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ who are seedless. Meaning that they don't reproduce other followers of Christ. Meaning that they reject the command of Jesus to make disciples of all nations. Meaning that they refuse to evangelize and use their gifts to tell others about the greatest freedom rider that ever lived, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we are so used to being seedless that it doesn't faze us anymore. We just carry on business as usual. Now, the only reason why I'm saying this, saints, is because being a seedless Christian is directly opposed to the very mission of the Christian church. And we've gotten so accustomed now where very few people even invite individuals to church. We get to a situation now where only those who are quote-unquote Bible workers are the ones who give Bible studies. And we wonder why it is that our church is in the state that is in. Well, if only a few people are actually working to evangelize and bring other people in, so that those who do come in, they just stand by and stand back and watch them. And don't even know who's a member, who's not a member. If you are in the business of soul winning, of reaching out, bringing other people, working to give Bible studies, to educate people about the love of God, when a new person gets baptized in the church, you will celebrate it. You will make it your business to find out who they are. Make it your business to find, let them know who you are and help them to do what you're doing, and that of being a fruitful Christian, reaching out, spreading the good news of salvation. That's what our name Seventh Day stands for. It's not only to highlight the fourth commandment. It is to highlight how many commandments? Come on, how many commandments? All 10 of God's commandments. It is to highlight the fact that the commandments are that they stand for and testify of the supreme love that we have for God and the supreme love that we have for each other. It testifies the fact of, and it summarizes that the moral will of God. It also testifies to the fact that God's Ten Commandments cannot, will not be substituted, changed, or compromised. It also highlights the fact that of the freedom and the liberation that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Seventh day. Hallelujah. That's why the Ten Commandments does not begin with, you shall not have any other gods before me. The Ten Commandments begins with verse 1. In Exodus 20, you can turn there in your Bibles. It says that I am the Lord your God. I have delivered you from the land of Egypt, and I have brought you out from the house of bondage. Therefore, somebody say therefore. Therefore, you shall not have any other gods before me. In that phrase, God was not only expressing his divine, supreme moral will, he was also making a promise to those who he has delivered from Egypt or delivered from sin, those who he had brought out of bondage. And he was saying to them, not only am I giving you my express moral will, I'm also making a promise to you that you shall not have any other gods before me anymore. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. I'm a deliverer. I am a redeemer. I'm one who can take somebody out of darkness and bring them into light. I'm one who can take somebody who was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and allow them to be born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a message of freedom and liberation. And that's the message that we have got to tell a dying world. And sometimes the mistake that we make, we will take the fourth commandment, which is in the fourth gate of the Ten Commandments, and we'll try to shift the fourth commandment into the first commandment. You leave God's commandments just the way it is. You don't have to worry about people recognizing the importance of the fourth commandment. All you got to do is teach it for what it is. Amen. Hallelujah. The word seventh day stands for, it also stands for God that he has a special purpose, and he needs a special people for that divine purpose. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And I pray that this message I'm giving will not just be another sermon you can tuck under your Adventism belt, but truly this will be a message that will move you to obedience, that will move you to be motivated and excited and inspired to serve God and to follow the mission of a church that he has brought you into. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. It says here, but let's use the word we. But we are, come on, all together. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth, what everybody? The praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The word seventh day also denotes that God has a special people. And that God realizes that if he calls a special people into being, the Antichrist or the demigod, the devil, he's also going to call his people into being to oppose whatever God does. And one thing I've noticed about the devil is that the devil never ever comes. He never takes the initiative to say, okay, this is what I'm about. I don't care what you're about, but this is what I'm about. I'm going to do this. No, what the devil does, he takes a look and a peek at what God is doing through the Holy Bible. And he says, okay, I'm going to corrupt this. I'm going to pervert it. I'm going to dilute it. I'm going to even try to make it seem like it is the truth, but they're going to not be worshiping and following and honoring God. They're going to be worshiping and honoring and following me. That's what the devil does. Everything God stands for, the devil stands against it. That's his job. That's what he does. And if we are going to be a people that will last and that will fulfill and get better at fulfilling the mission that God has brought us into for, we have got to stand, as our brother says, for all 66 books of the Bible. Just like God has his Ten Commandments, the devil takes each one of God's Ten Commandments, opposes them to get his own Ten Commandments. And from the very beginning of time, the devil actually organized a system of worship to oppose God. Amen. And we've started about that, of how he started at the Tower of Babel, and how he went on to influence every single major kingdom and empire in the world, and every single country and nation, and the kings and the queens of those nations, to use them to advocate and to bring forth what he wanted, only so that he can oppose God. And that's why it's so important that Seventh-day Adventist today will not just be comfortable with just a name, but would realize what that name stands for. Hallelujah. And would endeavor to fulfill the mission of God. So my prayer is that you will not be a seedless Christian. You may like seedless grapes, seedless watermelons. But it's one thing, as our brother said this morning, that God cannot stand is a seedless Christian. There's one thing that where God gets sick and he has to literally vomit is when a seedless Christian comes up before him saying that they're honoring him, saying that they're taking the 66 books of the Bible and the teachings of it to honor him, to follow him, to glorify him. That makes God sick. You are not a seedless Christian. You are a Christian that's been born again, and you don't do things based on what's comfortable for you. You don't do things based on whoever is the leader or whoever is the pastor. You don't do things based on, you know, just what they're doing and what they're not doing. You do it because, number one, God birthed you into this church. Number two, God gave you the gift to do it. Number three, God gave you the passion to do it. And you just say, I got the gift, I've got the passion, this needs to be done, I'm going to do it. Amen. and quit playing musical chairs with God. Where you're on fire 1 minute and you're cold as ice the next. So the word seventh day, or the name seventh day, denotes that we are people who live, breathe, and teach the commandments of God. That's why when God showed John a vision of the people of God in the very last days, he summarized it and says, here are the patience of the people of God. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Amen. Now, before I go on to the name Adventist, there's one of the things that we have noticed in the news lately. As a matter of fact, this whole week has been filled with it. And what I'm about to highlight that's been in the news, it helps us to keep our commandment keeping in perspective so that we don't become like the Jews who were so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly good. Amen? And that is summarizing it. I know I'm not saying every single Jew is of no earthly good, but in terms of them as a people, as we studied last quarter. In the news, we've had a lot of hate crimes against homosexuals and lesbian teenagers. Many of them were being bullied, teased, embarrassed, to the extent it drove many of them to suicide. And there's one thing that really, I don't want to use the word scare, but there's one thing that bothers me about the right wing. That they come with this front as saying that we need to be a Christian nation. A nation that you know, we need to put prayers back into our public schools. We need to put the commandments back into our public schools. While that may sound pretty okay on the surface, there is danger in that. Because we will easily become, which history will repeat itself, the very nation that the founders of this country ran away from. They ran away from religious persecution. They ran away from a country that mandated how you were to worship, that mandated the way the government mandated certain religious things. And even though the founders of this country were Christians, even though they held the Bible up and the Bible was used in every single school, it was not God's purpose to establish a Christian nation. That is not in his record books. That is not in his plan. Because if this nation was a Christian nation, and if this nation was so enthusiastic and passionate about protecting the will of God, how in the world would they allow 400 years of slavery of the worst kind in the history of the world? So just be careful about those who talk about putting prayer. Nothing wrong about prayer. But there's something wrong about when the government starts legislating prayer. And so what I'm getting at, saints, is that while we take a clear and firm stand against homosexuality and lesbianism, we have love and compassion for them. You don't need to say amen, but it is the truth. Just hold it right there and it will come to you. Let me say that again. While we take a clear and firm stand against homosexuality and lesbianism, we have love and compassion for those who are homosexuals and lesbians. Do you understand that? You may not understand that. It's going to come closer. We are told to hate the sin, but love who? The sinner. No matter what kind of sin that they commit. But some of us who want to be so pious and holy, we tend to not only hate the sin, but we also hate and despise the sinners too. And they are the very ones that God has called us to be salt and light for. The book Education, page 57, talks about the want and need of people of God. And it talks about individuals who will call sin by its right name. Notice it did not say to call sinners by their right name, but to call what, everybody? Sin. We must have the Spirit of God, and only the Spirit of God can enable you to hate the sin, but to love the sinner, to have compassion for the sinner, to pray and to intercede for the sinner. What if, somebody say, what if? What if every single remnant Christian was to intercede the moment somehow a news flashed about somebody living an immoral or doing an immoral act? What if the people of God will somehow just intercede just in about 30 seconds for that situation, for that individual? Huh? We tend to tolerate people. We tend to more tolerate people who tear down and divide than we do people who have a sexual problem or other immoral problems. And the reason why I'm highlighting this, saints, after pastoring a church, or been pastoring now for 24 years, if there's one sin that is plaguing our church to destruction more than any other sin, it is not the sin of promiscuity or the sin of drug and alcohol use or the sin of not returning tithe and offerings or the sin of eating meat with blood in it or the sin of eating unclean meats and fish, nor is it the sin of breaking the Sabbath. Though those sins do exist and do harm the church, they are not what is threatening the very existence and mission of our church as Seventh-day Adventists. But it is the sin of backbiting. It is the sin of gossiping. There is the sin of disrespecting the leaders of God. It is the sin of loose lips and hardened hearts of people who feel it's their, can't even use the phrase God-given right, to hurt other people. We are not called to be criticizers. We are not called to be backbiters or hell raisers. Under the grace and the Almighty, the grace of the Almighty God and the authority of Jesus Christ, we are called, ordained, appointed, and established to be a Holy Spirit-led people who are humble enough to be willing to be trained. Somebody say, be trained. To disciple and to evangelize others into a loving fellowship that is open to every single person in this community. Amen. Hallelujah. That's how it is, my beloved friends. We've baptized just in the last 10 years over 250 people. Well, I can tell you right now, there are not 250 people here this morning. There are less than 200 people here this morning sitting in the pews that you're sitting in. But we have baptized how many? Over 250. That is not to count those who we have reclaimed, who have backslidden, who we have rebaptized, and they're back in the church. So if we baptize all these people and there are less than 200 people here today, and we have not started another church, where are they? And what is the number one reason why they leave the church? If we are to remain faithful to our name, somebody say our name. Come on, say our name. Then we got to change the way we do business. Let me say one more thing. Because you see, I believe in this church. I believe in this church. I believe that it's a church that has a special mission that no other church on the face of this earth has. And that's why I'm saying what I'm saying, because God has called me. He has ordained me, separated me to pastor, to train, to lead, to organize. He has trained me to envision and cast a vision for a church that he has brought into existence that preaches the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ and teaches all 10 of God's commandments. When God ordained me into this ministry, it was so that I can be able to go to a church and by the help of God and the presence and the infilling of the Holy Spirit to lead, to serve, to organize, to train that church to fulfill the mission of what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. So let me say this one thing. The next part that we're going to get into, talking about Adventists, it's going to be very short. Don't worry, I'm not going to keep you here long. I want to add this one thing. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has standards. Standards are not going to get you to heaven. But when we keep ignoring them, we actually make them stand out more than they should. Are you with me? Let me say that again. Standards are not going to get you into heaven. There's a difference between standards and principles. The Ten Commandments are principles. They do not change. They are universal. They are eternal. Standards are not principles. They're different from principles. But standards are necessary whenever you have an organization. I don't care if you have a simple organization that sells peanuts. You've got to have standards for your organization. And Seventh-day Adventist Church, we have standards. Standards are not going to get you into heaven. But when members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church keep on ignoring the standards of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they actually make the standards stand out more than they should. You're not going to go to hell for wearing an earring. But you are hindering the unity in the body of Christ when you choose to wear it and other forms of ornamental jewelry. We are called to submit to the body of Christ. Everybody has to submit to the body of Christ. As a pastor, I cannot make myself or my views or my opinions bigger than the body of Christ. I have to submit to the body of Christ. I can only teach and preach and reach and work with you as members, as ones who submit to the body of Christ. A person who does not submit to the body of Christ is a person who is unteachable, is a person who is uncooperative, is a person that's not a sheep, but a person who is a goat. We cannot be effective as a church if people do what they feel like doing, regardless of what the church teaches. One of the signs of being a Christian is that of humility. And many times we wonder, how are we going to reach the next generation? Well, we are called to teach our children, not just to tell them, but to teach them to live in harmony with the standards of the church, so that they can be the light bearers for the generations to come. As Seventh-day Adventists, we not only have the standard when it comes to dress, we have the standard when it comes to amusements, we have standards when it comes to what we do and how we do, even hobbies. It's not about just not wearing ornamental jewelry. But it's all about, too, we teach that we don't party, we don't club. We don't participate in worldly amusements that does not represent Christ. And it's not about going to the movies. You got very few, it may be, you got a very few good, wholesome movies in the theaters. That's not our problem. It's what we watch on the TV. It's what we watch on our VCR, on our DVD, and our Blu-ray. It's what we watch on the internet. We talk about not going to the movies. That's so old. You need to rephrase that and says it's what is not so much going to the movies now, it's bringing the movies to you. And as Seventh-day Adventists now, there's too many of us who are so comfortable in watching spiritual junk. And we wonder why it is that we're not fulfilling the mission of Christ. There's more I can say on that. And as a pastor, you're not going to hear me harping on standards. I've not been called to preach standards. But as we deal with the purpose of the church and why we exist, there is something that's called to the table about the importance of unity, the importance of togetherness, the importance of working together. Amen? Not only when you come into these four walls, but when you're also in your house. In your house, you represent the church. In when you go to the store, you represent the church. You don't look to see who's watching or if there's a member. No, you realize that I have been bought with a price. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm going to keep my focus on what pleases God. In closing, the meaning of Adventist. We talked about meaning of Seventh Day, now the meaning of Adventist. When the Seventh Adventist Church came into existence, many of the denominations that were in existence were in existence for decades, and some of them even for hundreds of years. And very few of them, if any of them, was preaching about the soon return of Jesus Christ. A doctrine that is so important that if not taught and if not properly put in perspective, you literally have an entire generation, an entire Christian body who are ill-prepared to meet the Savior that they call themselves worshiping. And so one of the very important mandates that God gave the Seventh Adventist Church, among others, was that of preaching with fervor the soon coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why we placed the word Adventist. The word Advent literally means coming, or the coming. That's what it means, the coming. Jesus came the first time as our Savior. Started out as a baby in Bethlehem. Lived a sinless life where he can be offered as a sacrifice. Wasn't supposed to be on a cross. Ideally, it was supposed to be somewhere connected to the sanctuary service, where he became a sacrifice, where the very sins of humanity will kill him through the wrath of God. Then he went back to heaven, and the Bible says he's coming back a second time to receive his own. And we as a people, we not only highlight all 10 of God's commandments that deals with our love for God, our love for our fellow man, that deals with the supreme will of God, that highlights the fact that God's commandments cannot be substituted, changed, or compromised, that highlights the fact that God's 10 commandments deals with freedom and liberation in Jesus Christ, that highlights the fact that God has called a special people into being to fulfill his will. But also, we are a people who are not preparing, but who are prepared. Somebody say prepared. Prepared. And who are preparing others to meet a soon coming king. Adventist. Meaning that we live and breathe in order to get somebody ready for Jesus. And God told us how to do it because he knew our nature. He knew the human nature. He says that you are called as fishers of men and fishers of women, fishers of boys and fishers of girls. But he knew our nature, that many of us, we would try to catch the fish with the frying pan. He knew our nature, that we would try to clean the fish before we catch the fish. And so God used an analogy that was very common in those days, the analogy of fishing. The analogy of using a bait to get as much fish as you can. As long as the bait does not go against anything that's in the Word of God, use whatever bait you can to catch the most fish you can. That's what being an Adventist is. Somebody who is prepared and who are preparing as many people as they can to meet Jesus Christ. As I look at the number of people that God has used me to influence him for the kingdom of God, as you look at the number of people that he has used to influence you for the kingdom of God, is that all God intended? Are you happy with what you're doing in helping others to be ready when Jesus comes? the second coming of Christ. Let me put it this way. The word Adventist emphasizes, as we said, the promise that Jesus Christ is coming again. It's number two, he emphasizes that his coming will put an end to sin. Number three, it emphasizes that we live every day as if Jesus would come that very day, just like the parable of the 10 virgins. Amen. Remember the parable? Why is it that God emphasized in that parable for them to have their lamps? What were the lamps used for? The lamps was not used for them. The lamps was used for the coming of the bridegroom. The lamps was used to identify where they were so that when the bridegroom came, he would identify where they were based on where the light is. And Jesus Christ is coming soon. And the Bible says he's going to come in all his glory. And as he comes down from heaven, and as he comes down through the clouds, the Bible says he's going to be looking for a runway that has lit up with lights of people who are filled with the Holy Ghost. Is your lamps lit? Is your lamps burning? Or do you just have enough just to get in the church? And so when the news comes out, the bridegroom comes, now you're going to try to get oil for your lamp. When you should have had oil for your lamp all the time. That's the spirit in which God wants every single member of this church to function with. Amen. There are members of this church who have died holding their lamps burning bright. They believe with all their heart that Jesus Christ would have come in their day. But regardless, they held their lamps. They kept it, trimmed them burning, not based on their power, but based on Acts 1:8. The power as a result of the Holy Ghost coming upon them. I'm not going to ask where your lamps are. I can see your lamps. Everybody got lamps. The question is, the only question you can answer, because the only way that the other virgins were able to decipher those who did not have, because they confessed it. I can't look at you and find out, do you have oil? Do you have oil? You must only have a little oil. You have a lot of oil. The only person that can speak about oil is yourself. For yourself, myself, for myself. So we've been using the name Seventh-day Adventist for 150 years. And there's more I wanted to say, but time is of the essence here, and we got to move on. I wanted to talk about the Adventists also emphasizes the fact that we're in the world but not of the world. It emphasizes the fact that because we are prepared and preparing others for the soon coming of Christ, we are a people of prophecy. Everything we do. Did I say everything? What I meant to say was everything. Everything we do as a Seventh-day Adventist church, to bring it closer to home as Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church in Bakersfield, California, 1330 3rd Street, zip code 93304. Everything we do is because of what the name Seventh-day Adventist stands for. Our worship, all the services of the church, from early morning prayer, Sabbath school, AY program, that's the Adventist youth, prayer meeting. Those are the four main services of our church. A true Seventh-day Adventist does not only come just to hear a sermon. And that when they've heard a sermon, they felt, okay, I've had church. I don't have to participate in the singing. I don't have to participate in anything else. I don't even have to participate in the offering. I just need me a sermon. A true Seventh-day Adventist is a person that believes in prayer. A person that believes in studying the Word of God together. That's why we need Sabbath school. In most churches, the children, the membership of Sabbath school is mainly children. In our church, it's the opposite, where the membership of the Sabbath school is mainly adults. That needs to change. And the only way that can change is for parents to change that. So I ask the question, in the last 150 years, what have we accomplished as a denomination? What I'm about to say will shock some of you as we put this in perspective. Southside, the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church, has been in existence for half the time of the existence of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I ask the question, what have we accomplished in the last 76 years for the kingdom of God? Are we proud of what we've done in the last 76 years? As important as our name is, having the name Seventh-day Adventist is not going to accomplish the work that God has given us to do. No matter what name we come up with, unless we live out our mission with passion and purpose, it means, or the name means, absolutely nothing. So by the grace of God, let us resolve to be true to our name that God gave us. First, our name as children of God that are Christians. Then our name as Seventh-day Adventist. Secondly, let us be faithful in carrying out the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, using our gifts freely to reach those who are lost. Thirdly, let us emulate the kindness, love, and compassion of Christ for one another, refraining from any form of negative talking about people, especially those who have been chosen by God to lead ministries and to shepherd his flock. And fourthly, let us have a spirit of unity in the body as we work together for the kingdom of God. Some may say, wow, Pastor, you sure gave it to us today. It all depends how you want to receive it. If you want to receive it as a message to affirm who you really are in Christ, then it's not going to be a message, wow, you sure gave it today. It'd be a message of thank you, Jesus. I needed something to remind me of my first love for God. Are you willing, by the grace of God, to hold true to what you signed up for? This is just not another church. If it was, I can choose whether I'm going to pastor this church or pastor some other church. Only reason why I'm in this church, the Seventh Adventist Church, is a church called by God, a church that is true to the commandments of God, a church that is true to all the promises and truths of God, and a church that's looking forward to the coming of our King. We signed up for not our own church. We signed up for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Today, October 2, 2010, 150 years after our name became official, I'm standing before God, before you, my brothers and sisters, recommitting myself, recommitting my family to stand firm in what this church was brought into existence for. Would you join me in making that recommitment and doing more than we've ever done? As Romans 13 says, we started it last quarter, redeeming the time. For it is high time for us to awake out of our slumber. Would you commit by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, only if the Holy Spirit of God moves you? Don't get up just to get up. Don't get up just because, oh, if I don't get up, they're going to look at me funny. Get up because you've just made a covenant with God. And you said, God, fill my lamp. Fill it. Never let it ever go lower than the filling.
Thank you for listening to another powerful presentation from the Southside Seventh-day Adventist Church. We trust that you have been blessed and pray that you will choose to be used by God. As always, stay blessed by the best.